بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness and for His mercy. We seek refuge with Allah from the evils of ourselves and from the evils of our wrong actions. Whosoever Allah guides, no one can misguide. And whosoever is left to go astray, none other than Allah the Almighty can guide them. And they witness and testify that there is no deity, there is no God worthy of any type of worship except Allah. And as they witness and testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave, his servant and final messenger. The one who was sent to all of mankind. The one who was sent to bring people out from darkness. From the darkness of shirk and polytheism into the life of tawheed, the life of monotheism. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the best of rewards. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, I would like to commence this evening with a recitation from Surah Qaf.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. ولقد خلقنا الإنسان ونعلم ما توسوس به نفسه ونحن أقرب إليه من حبل الوريد إذ يتلقى المتلقيان عن اليمين وعن الشمال قعيد ما ينفذ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد وجاءت سكرة الموت بالحق ذلك ما كنت منه تحيد ونفخ في الصور ذلك يوم الوعيد وجاءت كل نفس معها سارق وشهيد لقد كنت في غفلة من هذا فكشفنا عنك غطاءك فبصرك اليوم حديد.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in His verses, and we have already created man and know what his soul whispers to him, and we are closer to him than his judgment of vain. When the two receivers, in other words, the two recording angels, receive, seated on the right and on the left, he, in other words, man, does not utter any word except that with him is an observer prepared to record it. And the intoxication of death will bring the truth. That is what you were trying to avoid. And the horn will be blown. That is the day of carrying out the threat. And every soul will come with it a driver and a witness. It will be said, you were certainly in unmindfulness of this, and we have removed from you your cover, in other words, of heedlessness, so your sight this day is sharp. Brothers and sisters in Islam, know that death is a creation from amongst the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tabarak, الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. the one who created death and life, to see which of you, or to test which of you is best in action. Today, knowledge, science has reached its peak. However, it has failed to discover the reality of death. Despite all of this knowledge, they do not know what death is exactly. They don't know how a person actually dies, and they don't know when a person will die. This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He confined it to His own knowledge. What an important topic this is, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. Given that Allah has also said, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Every soul shall taste death. And wallahi we will taste it. Wallahi we will drink from it. And for verily the prophets, the kings, the leaders, the khalifas, the rich and the poor, the slaves and the free, and the nations of the past, they all went through death. Death was tasted and experienced by Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu. He woke up one day only to experience the pain, the sharp pain of death. And his son Abdullah al-Zahid, the one who was devoted in worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said to him, Ya Abati, O my dear father, describe for me death, for no one will be able to give me a better description of it than you. So he says to him, Ya Bunay, O my dear son, Wallahi, it was as though the mountains of the dunya, of the world, were placed on my chest. And it was as though I was breathing through the eye of an eagle. Ya subhanallah. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he comes to a man by the name of Ka'b ibn al-Ahbar, and he says to him to describe this. And so he says to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers, he said the likeness of death is like a person who grabs a branch of thorn, or a branch which has thorns on it, and he strikes the person with every thorn hitting a different vein in the body. And then he pulls away this branch, with every vein being pulled away from the body. Another description of this. La ilaha illallah. The greatest man who has ever set foot on the face of this earth, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tasted death. He tasted death like that of other human beings. And he fought it. He fought against the agonies and the pain of death. But actually, he even fought it. He actually went through a lot more than what a normal human being goes through. It was 4 days before his death. While he was suffering from severe pain, he said to his people, come here. I will cause you to write something that will, so that you will never fall into error. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arzah, he told the people to leave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam due to his acute pain. And so the people began to debate, and so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells them to leave. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he said to them to go away, the narrator of this hadith, he said, on that day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recommended 3 things. The first thing he recommended, he said that the Jews, the Christians, and the polytheists to be expelled out of their religion. This is the first piece of advice. The second piece of advice, he recommended that the delegation be honest and entertain, similar to the one that he used to do. As for the third one, the narrator of the hadith, he said, I cannot recall what it is, perhaps he was adhering and clinging on to the Quran and the Sunnah, or perhaps it was to adhere to your salah and to be attentive towards the slave. During his suffering, the Prophet ﷺ would still leave the friends. But when he became very sick, he didn't attend the masjid. He didn't attend the mosque. And towards his last days, he turned to Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. And he said to her, have the people performed the prayer? She said, no, they are waiting for you, a messenger of Allah. So he told her to bring a rakwa, to bring a washing pot for him, and he washes himself, and then he faints. And when he regains consciousness, he says to her, have the people prayed? And she says, no, they are waiting for you, a messenger of Allah, and the same sequence of events take place, and he is unable to leave the salah. And then he sent for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he said to Aisha, tell Abu Bakr to leave the salah. And he told her 3 or 4 times. But she tried to prevent him. She said to him, no, because my father is a weak man, he's weakening, and it causes the people to despair from him. And so he says, and he insisted, and he said, convey my request to Abu Bakr to leave the salah. One day before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, he sets his slaves free. He has 7 dinars. He gives them away in charity. As for his weapons, he gives it to the Muslims as a gift. And then Fatima radiallahu anha comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he whispers something in her ear, and so she begins to cry. And then he whispers something else, and then she begins to laugh. Later on she was asked, they said to her, what was it that made you cry, that made you laugh? She said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me that I'll be first from amongst his family to follow him. In other words, die. This was what made her laugh. But before this, he said to her that his pain was so serious that he was not going to recover from this pain, and he was going to die, and so she cried. Later on, Fatima witnesses the great pain that her father was going through, and she says, "Wa karba abah, wa karba abah." Oh, the agonies, the suffering, the pain of my father. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he turns to her and he says, لَيْسَ عَلَىٰ أَبِيكِ كَرْبٌ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ. He says, there will be no suffering for your father after today. The pain grew so intense that he could even taste the traces of the poison of the meat which was given to him at Khaybar by the Jewish people. The traces of the poison which led to his death, which ultimately led to his death, he could taste it. And so, when the pains of death started, he was at the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And he wanted to be at her house. And she said that one of Allah's doubts upon me is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he died in my house. And when he died between my chest and between my neck. When he was in that position, Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr walked in, he had a siwak. And Aisha can see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants the siwak. And so she takes the siwak off him. And she moistens it with her mouth, with her saliva, and gives it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she says, the last thing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tasted was that my saliva was mixed with his saliva. And then there was a water container, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he places his hand in the water container, he wipes his face, and he says, لا إله إلا الله إن للموت سكرات. لا إله إلا الله إن للموت سكرات. There is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. Verily, death has its agonies. He looked towards the ceiling and he said, إلى الرفيق الأعلى. إلى الرفيق الأعلى. إلى الرفيق الأعلى. To the most exalted companionship. To the most exalted companionship. And he repeated this three times. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. To Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. And so this great messenger, this great prophet and slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he died at the age of 63 years and 4 days. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar radiallahu anhu, he is stunned at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he almost loses his consciousness. So he comes to the people and he addresses them and he says, the messenger of Allah did not die, but he went to his Lord in the same way as Musa ibn Imran did. Musa stayed away for 40 nights, but finally came back, that they said that he had been dead. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he finds out about the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He comes charging to the masjid. He walks in and he speaks to nobody. He goes up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who at this point is covered with a Yemenite covering. And he undoes the cover and he kisses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. May my father and mother be sacrificed for your sake, a messenger of Allah, and he weeps. And then he stands up and he goes outside and he says to Umar, sit down, O Umar. And then he makes an address, a sermon, and he says, Amma ba'd, man kana minkum ya'budu Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'inna Muhammadan qad mat. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. As to what follows, whoever from amongst you worship Muhammad, peace be upon him, then know that Muhammad is dead. And whoever from amongst you worship Allah, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ever-living. And he never dies. And then he reminds them of the verse in the Qur'an which clearly states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will die. And then it was though the people had never heard this verse from Abu Bakr. It was as though they had never heard this verse before recited. At this point Umar said, Wallahi, by Allah, as soon as I heard Abu Bakr say it, I fell down to the ground. Only then did I realize that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had really died. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتٌ. Verily you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will die and they are to die. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa ardaah, the Siddiq of his ummah, he also tasted death. When he died, they went in search for his belongings to see what he had to give for inheritance. What had he left behind? He was the Khalifa of the Muslims. He had under his hand the gold of the dunya if he wanted. They found that he had left behind a mule and two garments. He said, shroud me with one of the garments and send the mule and the other garment to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and relay to him this. Say to Umar, Ya Umar, ittaqillah, fear Allah, for you will encounter this, the life which I am experiencing. And when the garment and the mule reached Umar ibn al-Khattab, he sat there weeping and he said, you have made it a difficult task on those khalifas that will succeed you, O Abu Bakr. Ibn Qayyim and others from amongst the Muslim scholars have mentioned that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he used to go out every morning when the sun rises to a tent on the outskirts of Medina. He walks in on one of those who is under his care. An old lady, she's blind and she is destitute. He would walk in, he would sweep the floor of her home, cook her food and milk her cattle. When he would finish, he would return home. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to come to see Abu Bakr. He couldn't find him. Where is Abu Bakr going early in the morning? Where is he going every morning? So he follows him one day. He sees him entering this tent, coming out of this tent. So he decides who is in, just to see who is in this tent. He walks in and he sees a lady and he says to her, "Who are you?" She says to him, "I'm an old, blind, destitute lady. My husband has died some time ago, and there is this man, and there's nobody to look after us except Allah, and this man that comes in and he helps me, he comes to my service." He said to her, "Do you know this man?" She said, "Wallahi, I don't know him." He said, "What does he do?" She said, "He sweeps my floor, he cooks my meals, and he milks my cattle." So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu sat there and he wept. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower him with his peace, his blessings and his bounties. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda also tasted death. One night, he sees a dream. He has a dream that a turkey is pecking at him 3 times. So he goes out to ask those who are well versed in dream interpretation. And they say to him, "You will be killed by a foreign man." And this isn't the first time we hear that of the prophecy of Umar about to be killed, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he was with Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, and they were walking on Uhud, and Uhud began to shake. The great mountain in Medina began to shake, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Usbut Uhud, فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ نَبِيًّا وَصِدِّيقًا وَشَهِدًا." He said to Uhud to stabilize himself, "For verily you have a prophet on you, and you have a Siddiq, and you have 2 martyrs. As for the prophet, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the Siddiq, it is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and as for the 2 martyrs, it is Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhuma." And so he submits himself to Allah. And one day, whilst he's leading the people in the Fajr Salat, Abu Lu'lu' al-Majusi alayhi min Allah ma yastahiqu, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him what he deserves. He walks in on Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he stabs him. And Umar, he falls down in the best of places in the masjid. In one of the most noblest of actions in his salat. And so Abu Lu'lu'ah, he takes off and he stabs some people, he stabs 13 people on his way. And he kills 7 and he injures 6. And they carry Umar on their shoulders. And he says to them, "Have I prayed the Fajr? Have I prayed the Fajr?" They say no, and he faints. And then they place his head on a pillow. And so they say to him, so he says to them, "Take the pillow away from my head and place my head on the earth. Place my head on the earth, on the dirt, for perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy upon him." May Allah shower him with his peace, his blessings and his bounties. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he comes forward and he says to Umar,
السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين. Peace be to you, O leader of the believers. Umar cuts him short and he says to him, I am no longer the Amir. I am no longer the leader of the believers. As of today, I am considered from amongst the people of the hereafter. So Ibn Abbas says to him, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Hafs. Wallahi, you became a Muslim. And your Islam brought about victory. You migrated and your migration brought about conquest. You were appointed as a leader and your leadership was just. During the times of death, Ali radiallahu anhu, he said to him some words of praise. He said to him, I used to frequently hear the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, I came with Abu Bakr and Umar. I entered with Abu Bakr and Umar. And I went with Abu Bakr and Umar. And we say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite you with your two companions. These men, and many of our pious predecessors, they prepared themselves for the hour of death. They prepared themselves for it for years. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, as we read in Sahih Bukhari, he said, be from amongst the children of the hereafter, and do not be from amongst the children of the dunya. For today is work and no accountability, and tomorrow is accountability, and there will be no work. This life, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is short. And so this short life, it's not about eating and drinking, it's not about playing, following the desires that lead to simple actions, listening to music, wasting time. When Mu'adh ibn Jabal was on his deathbed, he said, Ya Allah, you know that I didn't love the dunya for the sake of planting trees, nor that I love the dunya because of its flowing rivers, nor that I love the dunya because of its buildings and its mansions, but I love the dunya for fasting in hot days, for staying up at night in the qiyam, in the salat al-layl, and I also loved it for sitting knee to knee in the study circles of Islamic knowledge. Let us have a look and listen to some evil endings. It is reported that a Muslim captive was ordered to serve two priests, and he had memorized from the Quran. And so whenever he used to recite the Quran, this priest, they would be affected by the Quran and they would weep. Until these two non-Muslims, they reverted to Islam. As for the Muslims, he converted to Christianity. And they told him, turn back to your deen, turn back to your religion. Go back to your former religion, it is better for you. And he did not revert to Islam and he died a Christian. And most likely, my dear brothers and sisters, the problem that this man has is a problem that a lot of the Muslims have, and that is lack of Iman. Lack of faith. Lack of understanding the tenets of Iman, the pillars of Iman. Understanding Islamic monotheism, Tawheed. They do not know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they have given him a wrongful estimate. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum wa Allah, they used to say, تعلمنا الإيمان ثم تعلمنا القرآن فزدنا به إيمانا. They said, we learned about Iman first, then we learned the Quran, and then the Quran increased in our Iman. And that is because if a person does not possess the correct Iman to begin with, then he may read the Quran and interpret it as he deems it fit. Or he may disbelieve in something that he reads. Another example of an evil end is the story of a Muslim who narrates about his own brother. His brother used to believe in the creed of secularism and communism. And his brother would always admonish him and remind him to turn back to Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent him one of his soldiers. He sent him cancer. And he is bedridden. And his brother would visit him from time to time, admonish him, remind him. Nothing. And then one day, the brother says to him, "Can you bring me a Quran?" And so the brother is excited. And he takes off and he brings him a Quran. And so he says to him, "Is this the Quran?" He says to him, "Yes, it is." He says, "I disbelieve in this Quran." And as soon as he says that, he dies. In the city of Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, on one of its freeways, three young men traveling in a car, a horrific accident. Two of the young youths, they die instantly. One of them, he's breathing his last. And so a traffic officer comes up to him and says to him, "Qul la ilaha illallah." Say la ilaha illallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Laqinu mawtakum la ilaha illallah." Prompt your dead ones, the ones who are dying, to say la ilaha illallah. And then he begins to say, "I am in faqr. I am in faqr. I am in faqr." The officer turns and says to himself, "What is faqr?" And of course the answer is found in the book of Allah. And faqr is a name for Jahannam wal'iyadu billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
"مَا تَرَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرَ قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُن مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ وَلَمْ نَكُن نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ حَتَّى أَتَانَا الْيَقِينُ."
The inhabitants of Jannah, they will ask about criminals. "What puts you into faqr?" They will say, "We were not of those who prayed, nor did we use to feed the poor. And we used to enter into vain discourse with those who engaged in it. And we used to deny the day of recompense until they came to us the certainty," the yaqeen, in other words, death. Brothers and sisters in Islam, let us look at some of the causes of these evil endings. And I want to mention three causes. The first one is delaying your repentance. Repenting from all types of sins, no matter how minor, no matter how major they are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ." And turn to Allah in repentance, all of you, of the leaders that you might receive. And do not be from amongst those that will say, "رَبِّ ارْجُعُونِي لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِيمَا تَرَكْتُ." "My Lord, send me back that I might do righteousness in that which I left behind." The second cause that leads to an evil ending is being hopeful, being optimistic that you're going to live for a longer time and that you will repent later on in life. An attitude which many, many people adopt. "I'll go to Hajj later on. I'll pray later on. I'll put the hijab on later on. Perhaps they might not be here later on, my dear brother and sister in Islam." Because this is from the trickery and the deception of Shaitan. To make a person think that his life is going to be wrong. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends one of his soldiers. A few weeks ago, I received an email. And I want to share this email with you. It's a true story that happened with a caller of Islam from Egypt. His name is Amr al-Khalid. He said, "3 days ago, I received an email from a young lady from Australia," so it's close to home, it is actually home, "called Sarah. And the email reads as follows," and I'm going to quote. She says, "I am a young Lebanese lady that has a Muslim father and a Christian mother. For the first 10 years of my life, I lived in Lebanon. Then my breakfast to Australia, which brought an end to my relationship with the Middle East. I am currently 22 years of age. And after migrating to Australia, my association with my religion also ended in 10 years. The only thing that I know is that I'm a Muslim. That's it. I don't know what the Quran looks like. I don't know how to pray. And the religion plays no significance in my life. My mother and father separated. Each one remarrying another. I entered university. My mother and father left Australia, leaving me behind alone with no family, with no brothers and sisters. I know nothing about my ancestry in Lebanon. I lived alone and I had to work to spend on my job. I attended university in the morning and worked at a bar in the evening. I have a boyfriend and have left out no haram except having done it without any shame. I am fully Westernized. I know a little bit of Arabic, and because I am extremely beautiful, I joined the beauty competition in New Zealand and I won in the competition. I am planning to join a bigger competition in New Zealand and I am currently modeling for magazines. During this time, I used to visit a Lebanese family residing in Australia. I saw a Ramadan episode on television talking about modesty, cable TV. The episode had its web address displayed. And I went through a severe breakdown, a severe nervous breakdown. It was as though the episode was addressing me directly. I am sending you this email to ask, is it possible for Allah to accept me and forgive me? And here the email is. SubhanAllah. No matter how low a person's iman is, the soul is desired and longs for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as our stomach goes through hunger, it hungers for food, so too does the soul long to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, this caller to Islam, he wrote back advising her about the conditions and repentance, and that Allah will of course forgive her. 2 days later, she contacts Amr al-Khalid and she says, I have repented to Allah. I have left my boyfriend and I promise never to see him again. After another 2 days, she contacts him and says, I want to learn how to pray. Then another 2 days pass. And she asked, I would like some Quranic audio tapes. So he sends her some audio tapes via DHL Courier. A week goes by and he doesn't hear from her until she contacts him and she informs him that she had retracted her YouTube title of that particular city. Then came the surprise. She contacted him and she said, I have put on the hijab. However, the story does not end here. 2 days after putting on the hijab, she experiences sharp pain. So she goes to the doctor who diagnoses her with brain cancer. And that her days are limited. She enters the hospital to be operated on, and the success rate of this operation, as informed by the doctors in Australia, is 20%. This is what the doctors they said. As for Sarah, listen to what she had to say. She said, I am pleased to meet Allah. I am happy that I repented prior to finding out about my illness, and I don't know whether my mother and father will know about my situation. If I did, I will support your website, for this website is my window to Islam. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah who belongs and to Him who returns, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon our sister Sarah, who died at the age of 22. They buried her with the Muslims in New Zealand. Prior to her death, she sent Allah a short letter to Amr al-Khalid saying, I live far away from my Lord for 22 years.
but I repented and turned back to Allah 3 weeks ago. I don't know many Muslims besides you and this internet forum. I urge you to make dua for me that Allah has mercy on me and to forgive me. Make dua to Allah to guide my mother, for she does not know anything about me. Signed, Sarah. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul shall taste death. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the Muslims, especially those living in the West, those who have adopted the evil ways of the disbelief of the Allah. This was the praiseworthy end of a young lady. What about the famous story of an old lady and how she died? She in her salat, and she finds that she had no strength to move, and she says to her son, take me to the hospital. So she goes to the hospital, and the doctors do nothing for her. She says to her son, take me back home. Take me back to the position that I was in before he took me to the hospital. What position was she in? She was in the sujood. And while she is in the sujood, she bids farewell to her son, أَسْتَوْضِعَكَ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَا تَضِيعُ وَدَعُهُ. And she dies. She dies in sujood. And so they take her to wash her while she is in sujood. They shroud her with the kafan while she is in sujood. They pray the janazah on her while she is in sujood. They carry her to the maqbara, to the grave, while she is in sujood. And they bury her while she is in sujood. And on the day of judgment, she will be resurrected in the sujood position. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree for us such good endings. As for the third cause that leads to an evil end, it's being accustomed, getting yourself accustomed to a sinful deed. The Prophet ﷺ informs us that a believer sees a sinful action as a mountain above his head, hovering over his head, about to fall and crush him. Whereas the hypocrite, he sees a sinful action like a fly about to land on his nose, and he does like this and like that, and the Prophet ﷺ moves his hand right and left to dispel the fly. And if a person becomes accustomed to a sinful action, he may dominate his heart and mind. So when it comes to the shahada, he finds it very difficult to utter the shahada. Brothers and sisters in Islam, before death approaches, we should keep in mind the following. Always remember death. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَكْثِرُوا مِنْ ذِكْرِ هَذِهِ اللَّذَّاتِ. أَكْثِرُوا مِنْ ذِكْرِ هَذِهِ اللَّذَّاتِ. الموت. He said, remember, always remember the destroyer of desires, death. Remember death in the morning and in the evening. The day we forget about death, or we forget about death, is the day we find ourselves falling into destruction and despair. Following our wings and worshipping our desires, falling into sin and error, and displeasing our Creator, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Remembering death, as some scholars have put it, should be instilled in our heads like a hair. Some of our pious predecessors, they would dig a grave for themselves, they would enter the grave, they would read the Quran, remember Allah's week, and then they would leave the grave, and they would say to themselves, you have returned to the dunya, so perform righteous actions. Other people, you find that they hang the kafan, the shroud, on the wall of their home, just so that they can remember that one day they're going to be wrapped in that kafan. Alhamdulillah, we have brothers amongst us and sisters, our witnesses in my own eyes, on their computers, on their screen pages, perhaps, things like remember death. The destroyer of desires, or the words to that effect. And not only does this remind them of death, but it also acts as a deterrent from visiting sites that a Muslim should not be visiting. From amongst the things that will help you also remember death is to visit the grave. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, زُورُ الْقُبُورُ فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. Visit the grave, for verily that reminds you of the hereafter. From amongst the factors that will help you also remember death is to sit with the scholars, to sit with the pious, with the students of knowledge.
those you can benefit from. Secondly, I remind you to read the Qur'an, to ponder over its meaning, to understand it, to live the Qur'an, and most importantly, to act upon the Qur'an. And thirdly, I remind you to be patient. I remind you of sabr. Ibn Umar would say, if one of you wakes up, then do not expect to leave to the evening. And if you leave to the evening, do not expect to remain alive until the morning. And when the illustrious Muhaddith Al-A'mash was dying, his children began crying over him. So he said, do not cry over me, for wallahi, by Allah, I did not miss the opening takbirah of the salah for 60 years. In other words, not only did he attend the congregation salah, but he also made takbirah al-ihram. When the imam said, Allahu Akbar, he made sure he was in that row to say, Allahu Akbar, for 60 years. Another similar incident of that famous tabi'i Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, when he was on his deathbed, he said, Alhamdulillah, for 40 years the Adhan was never sounded in the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, except I was already in the Masjid before the Adhan sounded. And then you have our people, they show up, يعني, even after the Salat is fully over. And when Sufyan al-Thawri, he used to sit with the people, he would only sit for a short period of time, and he would engage in takbir. He would remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And suddenly, he would shake or he would shiver and say, what's wrong with you? He said, I have remembered this. And then, as Imam al-Dahabi, he mentioned, that what contributed to Sufyan al-Thawri's death was that his liver decomposed from the amount of time that he would remember death. When Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he used to attend a funeral procession, he used to weep until he would lose consciousness. The people would carry him as if he was a corpse. And then they would say to him, what's wrong? What's the matter? And he would say, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Al-Qabru awwalu manazil al-akhirah. The grave is the first of the abodes of the hereafter. I remind you, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, to read and memorize Surah Al-Mulk. For verily, this surah will intercede on your behalf when you die until you are forgiven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, there is a chapter in the Quran which contains 30 verses that will intercede on behalf of its reciter until he is forgiven. It is تبارك الذي بيده الملك. Blessed be he in whose hand is the dominion. I remind you, my dear brothers and sisters, in Islam of taqwa Allah. One of the best definitions of taqwa, because taqwa isn't just limited to one word like piety or fearing Allah. No, it is more than this. One of the best definitions I have ever come across is that of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, whereby he defines taqwa as being al-khawfu min al-jaleel, wal-amal bil-tanzeel, wal-rida bil-qaleel, wal-isti'adadu liyawm al-raheem. He says taqwa is to fear the All Magnificent, to act upon the revelation, in other words, the Qur'an, to be satisfied with what little you have, and to prepare yourself for the day of departure. Wallahi, it's a short life, ya Akhwan. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, he lived for 950 years. They asked him, you've lived for 950 years. What can you tell us about life? He said, life, it was like a house with two doors, whereby I walk in through one door, and straight out the other. And this is a man who lived for 950 years, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the people of my ummah live between 60 and 70, and only a few of them will surpass this. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I will conclude inshaAllah with this story for the sake of those who insist on disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A man comes to one of our pious predecessors, and he says to him, Ya Aba Ishaq, O Abu Ishaq, I'm a very hard-hearted person, and I always do sinful actions. I want you to give me an admonishment that will deter me, that will put, make me stop doing these actions. So he says to him, I'm going to give you these 5 points. He says to him, the next time you're about to do a sinful action, then don't do it on Allah's name. Do it somewhere else. How can you do it on Allah's name? And he says, but Allah, where can I do it elsewhere? All of the lands are not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said to me, if you know that all the lands are not Allah, then leave off the sinful action. He said, this is the first one. The second one, if you've made up your mind and you don't do a sinful action, then at least don't eat from his world. Eat from someone else's world. He said, for all of the world is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who can I eat from? And wallahi, yani, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to leave us for one moment, then yani, we would, what would happen to us? And so, he said, this is the second one. And for the third one, if you insist on disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on his land, while you're eating from his food, then the least you can do is do it somewhere else where he can't see you. Says, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see, of course, the black ant or the footsteps of the black ant under the black rock in the dark night. So can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see the actions of his disobedient one? This is the third one. He said, if you insist on disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst you are on his land, while you are eating from his well, and while you're doing it in front of him, then remember that one day there is a messenger is going to come, in other words, an angel, the angel of death will come. When he comes, refuse, don't go with him. He said, is he going to listen to me? Of course he's not going to listen to me. And the Shaykh says to him, fear Allah. As for the fifth one, he says to him, know that when you die, and then you're about to be judged, there are angels that are going to take you to the hellfire. When they come, refuse. Don't go with them. And he says to them, are they going to listen to me? Of course not. And then the man says, enough, I will repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كل نفس ذائقة الموت. Every soul shall taste death. These are the words I'd like to leave you with, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. اللهم أعين على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك وأخبر سبحانه وتعالى to give us the strength to remember him, to praise him, and to perfect our act of worship. And Allah سبحانه وتعالى knows this. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد.